What a wonderful song. All of the uncertainties of life that everyone faces, and yet we can face any uncertainty with certainty that we know that God loves us and cares for us. He gave us His Son. Certainly He'll give us all things that we have need of. As you've been studying in your adult Bible class, we are to worry about nothing. But in everything, we're to present it to God with thanksgiving. So we're so thankful for that. This morning, we looked at a very basic lesson in regards to what am I to do to be saved. We know what God has done for us in giving us His Son to die for our sins, to pay the price of death for our sins. But is there anything that He expects of us? That we might be in Christ and have that blessing that we just sung about, knowing that He loves us and cares for us. Well, certainly there is. But as we become a Christian, what are we to do after that? Well, we're to mature as a Christian, and I'd like to think for a few moments in regards to that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." We're not to remain as a babe in Christ. We're not to remain stagnant. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in the grace of our Lord is to grow in the favor of our Lord. And that should impress upon us. We certainly want to be found in the favor of God. But have you ever thought about the fact that I can grow in the favor of God? That the more I become like God created me to be, the more in favor with God I will be. To grow in the favor of our Lord, one must know the Lord and know His will. But knowing the will of the Lord, we must do His will. James 1 and verse 22 teaches us, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So, as we read passages like 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 that says that tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're deceiving ourselves if we think that I don't have to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. I don't have to grow in the practice of the things that God teaches me to do from His Word. We certainly must grow in knowledge and grow in His favor as well. Doing His will brings glory to Him both now and forever. And that's why we're here, to live to the praise and the honor and the glory of God. To Him be glory both now and forever. So let's look at some marks of a mature Christian. One is that he feeds on what we might call solid food. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So a mature Christian is one who knows the Bible. He doesn't remain just in the basic elements of the things that are taught there, but he grows in understanding some of the deeper things of God and the practice of those things. He is one who discerns both good and evil. And we can discern that certainly by reading His Word and Him telling us what is good and what is evil. But it's also, as it is pointed out here, that by reason of use, we use the Word of God to discern good and evil. There is aspect of putting into practice the Word of God, of things that we talked about in just the song that we just sung of trusting in Him in all things. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know exactly how that works. And you don't have to know exactly how it works. You just need to trust God. And that's why sometimes they call it a leap of faith, a step of faith. You step out on faith. God says so, and so that's what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to live my life. And I'm always going to do the right thing as God teaches me to do the right thing. A mature Christian is one who controls their tongue. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So you can continue on and go back to James chapter 1, where this thought was really kind of introduced. It says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Coming back to chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10 of James, it says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to so be. It's interesting that as you look at this particular subject, that part of these verses, if you take the verses out of context and just look at it, you would think that, well, no man can control his tongue. In fact, isn't that exactly what chapter 3 and verse 8 says? No man can tame his own tongue. But this is one of those ellipsis kind of verses. It says, no other man. In other words, I can't tame your tongue. You can't tame my tongue. But can each of us tame our tongue? As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as God teaches us to control our tongue, is that something we can do? And the answer, of course, is yes, as you continue to look at these verses and look at them a little bit closer. So, but I can't bridle your tongue. I can teach you to bridle your tongue. I can tell you must bridle your tongue. I can tell you the Word of God teaches us to bridle our tongue, but I can't do it for you. You have to do it. You have to practice the self-control. Notice here that he says, if anyone does not bridle his tongue, he is deceiving his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Then notice also, and maybe we read over it kind of quick, but in chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Now, that's not a rhetorical statement. That is a statement saying you can bridle your tongue. And if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole body. That any lust of the flesh, any lust of the eye, any pride of life, you can come in control of that because you have made the determination to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what He teaches us to do, that's what we're going to do in our life. Is it easy? Nobody ever said it was easy. But is it something that we can do? Yes, we can do it. You can do it. I can do it. In fact, we have done it, haven't we? As you continue on here in James chapter 3 in verses 11 through 13, it says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same spring, same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt and fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? What does it mean to grow and mature as a Christian? It means to read God's Word, to revere God's Word, and to put that Word into practice in your life. Let Him show by good conduct that His works are done in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from hearing counsel from God and what He would have us to be. We can tame our tongue. We must tame our tongue. And taming our tongue, we are to bridle our whole body. We can practice that self-control. Not only to abstain from sin, but to participate in the works of righteousness. And do those things that honor and glorify God. Another mark of a Christian is that they love their enemies. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 48, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." What had been said was actually a perversion of the law. It had become the sayings of the Jewish people. They had perverted what God had said. They were indeed to love their neighbors, but they were also to treat those who were not their neighbors as neighbors. There were times that, of course, that the enemies of Israel were to be destroyed. God Himself destroyed many of the enemies of Israel. But that didn't mean that we're to hate our enemy. Kind of goes back to the eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth type of thing. So they have heard that. It wasn't that they had heard it from the Word of God, but they had heard it from among themselves for generations and generations and generations. But Jesus went on to say, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Is that easy? That seems to almost go against human nature, doesn't it? You know, in a very real way, it does go against human nature, because this is not human nature. This is divine nature. This is the divine. What if God hated His enemies? You and I wouldn't have a chance. Because the practice of sin is enmity or hatred with God. But God loved us and acted in a way to save us. There is not a single individual that has ever lived that God didn't want to redeem in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no sin so terrible that God can't forgive it and redeem that individual to the point to where they can be at the side of God in eternity. Sometimes that's hard for us to grasp. But we need to appreciate it, because we were all there. We were all enemies of God in the practice of our sin. But God loved us so much that He saved us in the sacrifice of His Son on our behalf. No greater love has ever been expressed. "I say to you," Jesus said, "love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." He goes on to say, "that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil as well as on the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust." Rain is a blessing. I know sometimes the weather man talks about, oh, it's going to rain, and you know, makes it sound like, well, that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. You know, we know what it's like in the summertime around here to go without rain, don't we? To be in a drought. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? That's easy. It's easy to love people who love you. Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're talking about the marks of a mature Christian. Do you have hatred in your heart towards anyone? Is there anyone that you dislike, that you'd rather not be around, that you disassociate yourself with, that so much so that you can't even share the gospel of Christ with them? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you. Nobody said it was easy. This is not a suggestion. This is not for the select few Christians. This is for all Christians. We're not to live as we have heard, but as God teaches us from His Word. That's Romans 12 and verse 21, that we overcome evil with good. We're not to be overcome by evil, treat other people the way they treat us, but we are to overcome evil with good. And so you begin towards those who dislike you and hate you and say bad things against you, you begin with an attitude of forgiveness. You begin with a attitude of love towards them. You begin optimistically, hopeful that you can bring them to Christ by doing good to them and teaching them the truth. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This isn't about being like the world. This is about being like the Father and letting Him be seen in us. A mature Christian realizes their imperfections. You know, as we look at some of these things, we might say, well, my knowledge of God's Word isn't as great as it should be. Partaking of the solid food and discerning good and evil and putting that to practice in my life and controlling my tongue and everything else, all of the other carnal desires that I have, I can't say I'm in full control of that. Loving my enemies? I don't know. I got a lot. You know, we can all look at that and say there's room for improvement, can't we? You need to realize that that's one of the marks of a mature Christian. To realize that there's room for improvement. That there are imperfections, but we are to strive for perfection. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15 says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus has laid hold of me." What is that? What has Jesus laid hold of me for? We might say, well, He's laid hold of me so that I might be saved, so that I might live with Him in heaven. True. That's true. But there's a whole lot between I'm saved and heaven. There's a whole lot of living to do. There's a whole lot of changing to do from that carnal nature to the divine nature. There's a whole lot of reading and appreciating and practicing the Word of God in our life. There's a whole lot of growing to do that we might live to His praise and honor and glory. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended already, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is it His goal to go to heaven? Yes. But before that, I believe that what Paul is saying, it's his goal to live here to the praise and the honor and the glory of God. It's his goal here to continue the mission of Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost, to set an example of godly living in his life. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. You see there that all of us are to have this goal to be pressing on toward perfection. And if you have that goal, if you have that as a goal, and you realize you haven't reached that goal yet, you might say, well, I don't know if I can be perfect. I don't know if that's even something that I should strive for. You know, the more you grow in the grace and knowledge of God and His Word for you and what He would have us to be, what He recreated us to be in His Son, Jesus Christ, the more you will come to a realization of, yes, that's exactly what He's called us to. We're not here for ourselves. We're here to live to His glory. So a mature Christian realizes that he is still maturing, that there are imperfections, but he doesn't settle for the imperfections. He wants to remove those imperfections too and strive on toward perfection. We began this evening looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. And we notice that to grow in the grace of our Lord is to grow in the favor of our Lord. To grow in the favor of our Lord, we must know the Lord and His will. And knowing the will of the Lord, one must do His will, and doing His will brings glory to Him, both now and forever. You know, that is just the same simple steps in principle as one must hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, abide in His Word, and endure. Isn't it? If we can see that those are simple and necessary steps to be saved, then we must also recognize that these are simple and necessary steps to mature as a child of God. Recognize our imperfections, but recognize His perfectness and strive to be like Him. Not to your glory, but to His glory. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. May that be our goal as we live our life here, professing to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, who was perfect in all that He did. Let us love our neighbor. Let us love our enemy. Let us love our God who loved us. If you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Christ and you've been thinking about that, and it's time for you to take a step out and to be identified with Him, to have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ as you obey Him in baptism, we'd encourage you to take that step this very evening. If you're here and a child of God, and you examine yourself and you see that there's improvements that need to be made, if you'd like to have your brothers and sisters pray with you and for you on your behalf, please let it be known. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?